Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise this morning that we can gather to worship and praise you. We pray now that you speak to each one of our hearts, draw us closer to you and closer to each other. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. We welcome you this morning. We'd like to invite you to take your hymnals now and turn to number 128. Number 128. The number in the bulletin is correct if you've got the Chevront hymnal. If you don't, it's number 128 in our hymnals, okay? He leadeth me, O blessed thought, shall we stand? On page 12 and also on the screen, I invite you to join with us now in the prayer of confession and pardon. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love and have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Shall we pray silently? Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Seated. As we prepare for prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns you'd like to share? Do remember to be praying for the folks in Ukraine, that God would continue to help them, lead them. Do continue to pray for that bunch in Washington, D.C. Now, I'm not being partisan. That bunch includes the ones you like and the ones you dislike, regardless of who you like and dislike. So be praying for all of them. Okay? One more time. Safe return from the Philippines. Yes. Okay. Thank you. Any others? Yes. Thank the Lord for the peace that He has given to Cheyenne. She's come a long way, but do continue to keep her in your prayers, her and Chalmers both. It's good to see Ellie Mae here, and looks like she's 100%. She fell backward out of the recliner Friday night and had a concussion. But you doing okay? All right. She says yes. That's good. We're glad to hear that. Okay, as the choir sings, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Father, this morning, we would pray that your Spirit would indeed fall afresh on each one of us. May we not be content with decisions that we may have made 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years ago or longer. May we seek for a fresh and new infilling and indwelling of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord. Remind us that whatever we may have had for last Sunday's lunch doesn't seem to be helping us much today. We need a fresh filling physically, and in that same way, day by day, we need fresh filling spiritually of your presence and your power. We pray today, Lord, that you would be with our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. It's hard for us to imagine what they're going through there. It's hard for us to imagine the hatred that's being shown to them. It matters not if they're women or children or elderly or anybody else. Their lives are in danger. We pray today, Lord, that you would give them strength. We pray that you would help them to do those things they need to do to maintain their integrity and their sovereignty. We pray today, the Lord, that you would be with our leaders, local, state, national, world. Lord, it seems like things are so mixed up nowadays. We just pray that you would guide, first of all, guide your people, the church, that we might be what you've called us to be, that we might set an example of love and grace and mercy. And then, Lord, we pray that you would be with all of those who need to know your love and grace. We just pray that you would transform their hearts. Thank you, Lord, for loving and caring for us so much. Thank you that we can call upon you every moment of every day. Have your way now, we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Again, may I remind you, the offering receptacles are at the both doors. Please remember them. If you didn't on the way in, remember them on the way out, that we might continue to do the work that God has called us to do. Be seated.
Today's scripture is Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction in order to get away from the Lord. He went down to the seacoast, to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping that by going away to the west, he could escape from the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
A father walked by his son's bedroom, and as he glanced in, he was surprised to see that the bed was made. Everything was in its place. The whole room was neat and tidy. Then he saw an envelope propped up against the pillow. It was addressed to Mom and Dad. He opened the envelope with trembling hands, and he read, "Dear Mom and Dad, I'm very sorry to have to write this in a letter. I have eloped with my new girlfriend, Joan, because I wanted to avoid a scene with both of you. I knew you would not approve of her because of her piercings and tattoos. Plus, she's somewhat older than I am. Joan says we're going to be very happy. She has a motorcycle and owns a trailer in the woods. She already has enough firewood cut for the whole winter. We plan to have a lot of children, if they can get her medical issues worked out. Don't worry, Mom and Dad, I'm 16 and I know how to take care of myself. We'll be back to visit someday so you can meet your grandchildren. Your son, Chad." P.S. None of the above is true. I'm over at Tommy's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than the report card that's on my desk. I love you. Please call me when it's safe to come home. In the Old Testament, kings believed that God gave them direction in their dreams. When they wanted to know what God wanted them to do, they would try to receive a direct word from God in their dreams. If they weren't getting any messages in their dreams while lying in their own beds, they would go and sleep in the temple, where they believed that God would speak to them. Maybe, just maybe, this is where the tradition of sleeping in church got its start. This may explain, too, why so many tend to sleep in church. They're seeking guidance from God. Ain't that great? A pastor was talking to a contractor about a new air conditioning unit for the church. The contractor asked him a whole bunch of questions about seating capacity, square footage, attendance, etc., all the while taking notes. In the midst of his calculations, the contractor crumpled up the piece of paper and started over. "What's wrong?" asked the pastor. The contractor replied, "Oh, I was figuring for a theater instead of a church." "Wouldn't they be the same?" "No," replied the contractor. "In a theater, with all this going on, there are changes that take place. Heart rates elevate, blood pressure increases, and body temperatures rise. There's a greater need for cooling when people get excited. On the other hand, in most churches..." I think you get the idea. When a sermon is from the Old Testament, it tends to enhance the sleeping effect. Now, maybe the fact that there's a big fish in today's story will help the fisher persons to stay awake. I'm not sure just what kind of fish it was, but I am sure what they used for bait. Jonah. Now, our son, H.T., really likes sashimi. One of the first times he ordered it in a restaurant, when it came, I said, "We used to have that when I was young. We just called it something different." He said, "What did you call it?" I said, "Bait." Okay, to each his or her own. Bubba was leaving a part of the river that was known for its rapids and for its great fishing. He had two ice chests full of fish. Wouldn't you know it, before he got to his pickup truck, he was stopped by a game warden. The game warden said, "Do you have a fishing license?" "Nope, ain't got one. These are my pet fish." "Pet fish," said the game warden. "Yep. Every night I bring them down to the river and let them swim around for a while. And then I whistle and they jump back into the ice chest and we go home." "Sorry, but I do not believe that. Fish can't do that," said the game warden. Bubba said, "It's the truth. You want me to show you?" "Okay," said the game warden. "I've got to see this." Bubba went down to the edge of the water and poured the fish into the river and stood there and waited. After a few moments, the game warden said, "Well?" "Well what?" "Aren't you going to call them back?" "Call who back?" "The fish." "What fish?" When we mention Jonah, most of us think of another fish story coming up. In this case, it was a man being swallowed by a big fish. And yet, with all due respect for those of you who enjoy fishing, the fish was just a very small part of the story. The book of Jonah is really about a man on the run. I don't know if you've noticed the sermon title this morning or not, God's Children on the Run. It's about a man on the run who, like many church folks today, wanted to be a judge and jury and executioner. This message today is one that perhaps all of us need to hear and to heed. Do you realize that globally, anywhere from a fourth to a half of all children are headed by one, a quarter to a half of all families are headed by one parent? In the past 50 years, the number of children in the United States who don't live with both parents has more than doubled. 84% of them live with their mothers, 16% with their fathers. 80% of single mothers work and 90% of single fathers. Today we're going to talk about running. Now, if you're a runner, I usually am not, but if you're a runner, you know that running involves more than just moving your feet and legs a little bit faster. When I was in high school, one day my best friend Richard, bless his heart, he got to talking about how kids who took phys ed, like him, were in much better shape than those of us who were in the band, like me. Well, that sounded like a challenge to me. So at lunch break, we went out to the track. I figured, okay, we'll settle this once and for all. I waited patiently while he did his warm-ups and his stretches and all that kind of stuff. Finally, the moment of truth arrived. We started running. All the way around that quarter-mile track, we were side by side. As we got toward the finish line, in the last second or two, I managed to get a couple steps ahead of him. The bell rang. We had to get to class. He remained behind to do his cool downs. I was feeling pretty smug until about halfway through that period when my legs started cramping up on me. By the time the bell rang for the next class, I could barely stagger from one room to the next. As we look at Jonah and his running, there are four things I want us to notice this morning. First, notice that Jonah ran away from God. Jonah's disobedience was a sin of omission. He willfully refused to answer God's call. Now, in the military, this could be grounds for a court-martial. For refusal to obey a direct order, dereliction of duty, cowardice in the face of the enemy, or any number of other charges. True obedience involves more than just us obeying the, thou shalt nots of the scripture. So often we get so wrapped up in those, but it also involves a positive response to God's call, doing what God tells us to do. A number of years ago, I was mowing the lawn. A car came to a screeching halt at the curb. A woman jumped out and marched up to me, and I thought, oh no, I'm in trouble. She said, are you the associate pastor down here at that church? And I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, well, I want you to know, I used to go to that church, but I got saved from it. I used to go to the theater, but I got saved from it. I used to go to the dance hall, but I got saved from it. I used to go to the beauty shop. I already knew she got saved from that. She never did tell me what she got saved to. I found out later this dear lady, bless her heart, had three sons. Those three sons never, ever went to church. Can you guess why? I think I can. But here she was. She wasn't doing any of the thou shalt nots. But she wasn't showing any of the positive sides of God's grace either. We need to realize that not only was he disobedient in his omission, but he was held accountable for his refusal to obey. Jonah's attempt to defy and get away from God was futile. You ever thought if you wanted to get away from God, where you'd go? Well, I got one place comes to mind real quick, but that's not what we're talking about here. In Psalm 139, David said, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you're there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. We see that God's judgment of Jonah was appropriate for his sin. The route by which he attempted to escape from God was the sea. The sea also became the instrument of his punishment. Secondly, we need to notice that Jonah ran toward God. Jonah's repentance was motivated, no doubt, by God's judgment. Sometimes we too must suffer the consequences of sin before we're ready to repent. That's one of the big problems in the world today, is that we've got a generation growing up that does not believe there are any negative consequences for their negative actions. I think there are probably more than a few of us here this morning who, if we got out of line when we were growing up, there was a meeting with the Board of Education at the Seat of Learning. Now, seeing as how we're not televising this, let me say this. I've heard that you should never, ever strike a child with your hand. Because if you do, anytime you raise your hand, the child's going to panic. There are instruments that can be used that are punishment and not torture or abuse. We used to have a really great paddle, not so long, and wrapped in electrical tape. It was called Black Beauty. The kids learned to respect it in us. I'm not talking about abuse. I realize there are people that'll disagree with me, and that's quite all right. I can't count the number of times when there were switches and yardsticks and whatever else broken on my imagination, and I don't think it damaged me too much. Now, there are some people that would argue that I am psychologically damaged, and that's all right. They're entitled to their own dumb opinions, but we need to realize that Jonah didn't think there were any consequences for his doing the wrong thing either. Jonah's repentance was multiplied by God's mercy. He thanked God for deliverance that had already begun. The creature that the Lord provided saved Jonah from drowning, and Jonah anticipated an even greater deliverance. God delivers us from the full consequences of our sin as an invitation to seek his even greater pardon. Then notice that Jonah ran with God. Jonah received a second chance to obey God's calling. I read a story about a young man named John. He was a soldier in the Union Army. Both of his brothers and his father had already died in the fighting. After all of his other appeals had failed, he got a furlough and went to Washington, D.C. to see President Lincoln to ask for an exemption from military service so he could go back home and help his sister take care of his sick mother, and also so that he could do the farm work in the spring planting. When he arrived at the White House and asked to see the president, he was told that the president was too busy to see him. He left there very disheartened. He walked a little ways down the street and finally sat down on a park bench with his head in his hands. A young boy walked up and said, "You look unhappy. What's wrong?" Well, John shared with the boy about his situation and how he was the only man left in the family and how he was needed so badly back on the farm. Little boy said, "Come on." Took John by the hand, led him back to the White House. They went through the back door, past the guards, past all the high-ranking military and government officials. When they got to the president's office, the young boy just reached up and opened the door and walked in. There was President Lincoln with his Secretary of State looking at battle plans. The president looked up and said, "Hello there, Todd. What can I do for you?" Todd said, "Daddy, this soldier needs to talk to you." Then and there, John was able to plead his case to President Lincoln. He was exempted from military service due to his family's hardship. Now, where in the world is he going with that story? This is the same as the situation that we are in. The Son of God brings us to the Father's throne and says, "Dad, there's somebody here that needs to talk to you." Talk about royal treatment. We need to realize that our God is a God of second chances. And as I've said before, third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. He's responsive to our repentance. He doesn't give up on us. When we seek God's mercy, God hears and answers. When Jonah obeyed God's call and cooperated with God's will, his ministry was blessed with power and success. At the preaching of a Hebrew prophet, a hostile pagan nation was led to repentance. The power of God to transform lives is very often released through a life that is fully submitted to the will of God. And fourthly, we need to notice this morning that unfortunately, Jonah also ran ahead of God. Jonah tried to second guess God. He resented God offering grace and forgiveness to Israel's enemies. Jonah was intolerant and wanted to see his nation's enemies destroyed, not saved. The Ninevites had brutally dominated the Israelites for decades. Jonah wanted God to repay them and give them exactly what they deserved. Turned out that God had to condemn Jonah for his intolerance and prejudice. Our responsibility as God's children is not to decide who's worthy to receive God's pardon and who's not. It's our responsibility to proclaim that pardon. Unfortunately, in the church today, we've got many people that are still on the run. Men, women, church members, who by their prejudice, judgmental attitudes, and self-righteousness limit their opportunity to effectively proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, I'd much rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I like that. It's been said that we are the only Bible that some people ever read. I've met some people who, after I read that Bible, there was nothing but fear and trembling there because I saw anything but love and grace exhibited. Someone said that the only way people are going to meet Jesus is through us. You know that song we sing, Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me? All His wonderful passion and purity. O Thou Spirit Divine, all my nature refine till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Let me give you four quick lessons from Jonah. When we run from duty, we do not escape God's control or care. Adam and Eve knew that they had done wrong in the garden. They heard God coming, so they tried to hide behind a bush. God knew right where they were. He knew where they were physically, and He knew where they were spiritually. We need to realize that favorable circumstances and running from God do not necessarily lead to ultimate success. The easy, ready, and popular way is not always the right way. To refuse God's will in our life is to refuse God's love and grace and forgiveness. We say, forgive us as we forgive. That's dangerous praying, folks. We need to realize, thirdly, that running from God is ultimately more difficult and expensive than obedience. Oh, for young people today, it's a whole lot easier to give in to the crowd. Initially. But then we find out how hard it is to get back to where God wants us to be. And fourthly, we need to remember that each and every one of us has a call from God. And very often those calls that God has for us is going to involve a Nineveh that we have to face. But folks, the good news is, there have been a number of times down through the years where I've had families that one of their children has been called to missionary work. Traditionally, we think of people at the altar when they're praying and somebody says, even if God calls you to Africa, will you go? Well, folks, let me tell you. There is not a place on this earth where you are safer in God's will than you would be at home. In your own room, with the door locked, out of the will of God. The safest place for us to live day by day is right in the center of God's will. And folks, in this day and age, we need a safe place, don't we? Amen. Dare to trust God. Dare to run with God. See what happens. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would meet with us. We pray that you would have your way in our hearts and lives. As your children, as we gather around your table, we pray that you would prepare each one of us to be totally involved in your will. And we'll give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' wonderful name we ask it. Amen. We're reminded that the same night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. When he had blessed it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat ye all of it in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had blessed it, he gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you will." Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this bread and this juice, the emblems of your body and blood. We pray now that they might become for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might become for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. This morning, I'd like for us to do something a little bit different. Something that we haven't done in a while. I'd like to invite you folks to come down to the altar rail as we receive communion. If we don't all fit at the altar rail, there's another short bench there at the front. You can kneel there or kneel across the front pews. I'll come by and I'll place the bread and the juice in your hand, and we will receive communion together. If you would hold it until everyone has received it, and then we will celebrate together. Then after I've distributed the bread and we've eaten it, I will distribute the cup. The Lord's table is now set, is now ready, is now open. I invite you to come. You may stand or kneel, whichever works for you, okay? Looks like we've got plenty of room for everybody. There's more room on this end if you need it. Choir members, if you want to come down to this end, we've still got some room down here. This is great. Got the whole family together at the table here today. The scripture tells us that Jesus took the bread. When he had blessed it, he broke it and gave it to disciples. Said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat ye all of it in remembrance of me." The body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, broken for you on Calvary's cross. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He took the bread. When he had blessed it, he broke it, gave it to disciples, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Jesus said, "Take and eat ye all of it in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup. When he had blessed it, he gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." The songwriter said, "There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Jesus said, take and drink ye all of it in remembrance of me. Arise now and go in love, and may the love of God be shed. The scripture tells us that before they left that upper room, they sang a hymn. Take your hymnals, if you would, please, and turn to "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Number 467 in the hymnal, also on the screen.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory
I'm
Now, as Paul told the Colossians, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.